And just thinking of how the Lord has used my time and my wife's time here. I mean, we were married right here, like almost the place I'm standing. So that's pretty exciting to think of those things and just be with you and rejoice with you. Some familiar faces and some new faces, and that's a good thing. That's the way it should be. So pleasure to share the Word of God with you tonight. And as mentioned, I am a Navy chaplain. I'm currently assigned to the Coast Guard. I work with the Coast Guard right now in Washington, D.C. And as you know, there's a whole lot of crazy in Washington, D.C., and it keeps things, well, we'll say exciting. Keeps things pretty exciting. Amen. So great to be with you. And last year, thank the Lord, we moved from California over to Washington, D.C., and so now we're a little closer, able to visit home just a little bit more, and thankful for that. And I do really enjoy serving in the military, and I believe this is what the Lord has called me to do for this time. And as a chaplain, one of the things that I have an opportunity to do is sometimes I see people, what you might say is almost at their worst, you know, going through difficult times, dark times, tough times. And sometimes I even have the opportunity slash responsibility, however you want to put it, of working with people who are thinking about suicide or even completed suicide. As just a couple of weeks ago, I do a lot of suicide prevention training, and I've interacted with far too many people who find themselves wondering if life is worth living. So often these individuals don't want to stop living, they just don't know what to do, and the future looks pretty bleak. Perhaps you can identify with a bleak future, if you will. And to be sure, those contemplating suicide are not the only ones who come face to face with discouragement and despair and depression. You ever find yourself there? Discouraged, maybe? Depressed? Despair? Most of us, if not all of us, can recognize dark times in our lives. Times when we don't know what to do. Times when it seems like there are no answers, or at least no good ones. You ever found yourself there? I know I have. Perhaps even tonight you find yourself in this very spot. And if so, you're not alone. As we come to our text tonight, we meet a man who does not know what to do. But he is not alone either. God comes to his aid. And perhaps you think yourself thinking, man, I wish God would come to my aid. If that's you, then this message tonight is for you. You see, God knew that we would face discouragement and despair and depression. And in his perfect wisdom, God included this man's story so that we could know what to do when we're ready to call it quits. So I invite you to take your Bibles with me to 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19. And, you know, back when we were members here, Pastor Parrish would pick on me or maybe somebody else and say, 1 Kings comes, you know, before, it's the book before 2 Kings or something kind of obvious like that. But 1 Kings chapter 19. And as we come to verse 1 of our text, Elijah has been putting in some long days for God. We could check out the past few chapters of 1 Kings, and you see that he's been pulling overtime in God's service. He's seen God do some remarkable things, and I don't want to spend too much time kind of bringing you up to speed to what's going on in chapter 19, but we definitely want to kind of understand where Elijah is in his ministry. God repeatedly fed Elijah in miraculous ways. Remember by the brook Cherith, and it was a prayer-imposed drought. Remember, God told Elijah, and Elijah told Ahab, it's not going to rain, but by my word. And Elijah, he saw a young boy come back to life. He saw God answer prayer for rain. He saw so much more. And Elijah faithfully stood for God in truth. And time after time, Elijah went toe-to-toe and face-to-face with wicked King Ahab, and reminding him, God is in charge, not you, Ahab. And despite Ahab's apparent success, God was not going to let Ahab's wickedness go unanswered. And I think that's a good reminder for us today, because in many ways it seems like evil is prospering and succeeding. And remember that God is not going to let evil prosper and succeed for very long. God's not going to let wickedness go unanswered. And then if you know the story of Elijah, it happened. Right there, the spiritual forces clashed on Mount Carmel. God and Elijah on one side, right? The 450 prophets of Baal on the other side, and plenty of onlookers in the middle. And you know the story, the contest, the God that answers by fire, that is the true God. And the prophets of Baal, if you know the passage, they went first, agonizing, begging, pleading, invoking Baal to send down fire from heaven. But of course, their pleas went unanswered, right? And then it was Elijah's turn. No begging, no strange rituals, no bargaining with Jehovah. Elijah simply bowed his head and explained the situation to his heavenly father. and asked the Lord to let the people know who was God. And the fire fell right out of the sky, consumed the sacrifice, leaving everyone there without a doubt which God was the true God. The onlookers fell on their faces, declaring, "The Lord, He is God." And following this dramatic display from heaven, the flame of revival stirred in the people's heart. We can read it in the text. And Elijah led the charge. They follow God's commandment from the Mosaic law. They take all 450 of those false prophets and they execute them on the spot. I mean, this is a time of what would seem to be dramatic national revival. God's really doing something here. Well, you would think this would be an open and shut case. I mean, God's doing something. They've just slain the 450 prophets of Baal with such a dramatic display from heaven and a visceral response by God's people. A national revival should be in order. But, you know, one thing we learn from the Word of God and one thing we learn in life, evil does not give up easily, does it? Evil does not give up easily. Wickedness does not go away quietly and softly. And Ahab, the wicked ruler that he was, went home to tell his wife Jezebel how Elijah had messed things up. You remember that story? Ahab goes home and he cries to his wife Jezebel. And we find that here in our text, 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 1 and 2. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and with all how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, "So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." Jezebel, no friend of God or the truth, quickly hatched a plan to retaliate. She summoned a messenger with her deadly message, right? "Elijah, no later than tomorrow, I'm going to finish you off, just like you finished off one of those prophets." Now, you know, I don't have a good answer to this one, but why did Jezebel send a messenger? I mean, why didn't she send an executioner? Was it a bluff? You know, was she playing games? Did she have to find Elijah first? Did she miss her chance to execute him? Well, we don't know, but whatever the case, Elijah got the message. He got the message loud and clear. Jezebel's out for his head. But you know, this was not the first time Elijah had a death warrant on his head. It's not the first time a death warrant had been issued. In fact, Jezebel and Ahab had long sought to get rid of Elijah. And each time the threat came, Elijah would not back down. He continued to go toe-to-toe and stand for God, confronting evil and pointing his bony finger in Ahab's chest and saying, You are the problem with the nation of Israel. Elijah stood for truth. But this time was different. As we come to 1 Kings 19, this time was different. We find this in verse 3. "And when he," that's Elijah, "and when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and he left his servant there." This time, instead of standing up against Elijah and Jezebel, this time, instead of trusting God to protect him and boldly proclaiming truth, this time, he let Jezebel's threats get in his head and under his skin. And he was afraid, and not just a little afraid, not the kind of fear that, you know, the kind of fear like when you're a little nervous, but you know the right thing to do, and you do it anyway, and you're like, "Oh, I'm kind of afraid." That's not the kind of afraid Elijah is here. No, this is the kind of afraid where you abandon what you know is right, and you do the opposite. The paralyzing kind of fear, the fear that you cannot do anything else but be afraid. Elijah's gripped with this kind of fear. And he does the very thing that we would think to be the least expected thing of Elijah. We think this man who stood for God time after time, surely he's going to stand for God again. But he doesn't, does he? No, he runs. Now, I mean, maybe getting out of town isn't all that bad of an idea, right? I mean, if people are looking for my head, I think I might, you know, just get out of town. Good idea, you know? After all, God had moved Elijah from place to place, right? Put Elijah by the brook Cherith and then over by Zarephath and moved Elijah around, keeping him out of the way of danger. But this time, Elijah does more than get out of town. Our text tells us he goes all the way to Beersheba, the southernmost city of Israel. Elijah at this point is some 100 miles away from Ahab and Jezebel. In other words, Elijah is running away. And what does he do when he gets there? He leaves his servant there. He leaves his servant hanging in an unfamiliar town, and he goes off in the desert another day's journey. Elijah, what is going on? He's gripped by fear, isn't he? Can you see it? He's gripped by fear. He forgets about God's promises. He forgets how God has met his need time after time, and he leaves behind a sidekick who has helped him do God's work. Now, before we're too hard on him, maybe you can identify with Elijah. I mean, let's be honest. God didn't just give this story so we could say, oh man, Elijah, wow, you're really failing at this. I gave this for us, right? And so before you're too hard on him, maybe you can relate. Maybe you do not run to the desert, but you find yourself unwilling or unable to do what you know you should do. Maybe fear has its long, cold fingers gripped around your throat, and you seem unable to shake its grip. Or maybe it's something in your past. Maybe it's something in your future. Maybe it's a person or a situation, but the fear is there, taking more control of it, more control of you than it deserves. Perhaps even tonight, you're here and you're running. There are some fears that are gripping your life, holding you back from being who Christ wants you to be. Hey, we can find ourselves there too, can't we? We can find ourselves running, even in church, being afraid and hesitating to do what God wants us to do to stand for Him. Well, when Elijah runs and he leaves Beersheba and he goes out into the desert, he reaches a desert shrub and he finally stops running. But things are not getting better. He goes from bad to worse. But Elijah can run no more. So look with me at verse 4. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die. And he said, "It is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers." Elijah curls up in the sand under a scrubby desert shrub, and he asks God to finish him off. Now, time out. Why was Elijah running in the first place? He was running for his life, right? I mean, there was a death threat, and he's like, I got to get out of here to stay alive. And now the very thing he's running from, he's asking God to do to him. He's asking God, just finish me off. It's no good. Finish me off. This is not very logical, Elijah. This doesn't seem to make sense. Ironically, Elijah is here. He's asking God to take his life, and Elijah finds himself alone. Remember, he left his servant. And he finds himself hungry and tired and depressed and even wishing to die. Elijah's not in a good place, would you agree? He's not in a good place. His fear has turned into discouragement. And his discouragement has turned into depression. And his depression has even turned into despair. Just ready to give up. He's down. He has run down. There is no more gas in the tank. He's done. He's thrown in the towel. And as tragic as it is, perhaps you can identify with Elijah's downward spiral. Have you ever found yourself there? Afraid, maybe running, and then you find yourself out of gas and exhausted, and you're discouraged. And then you camp out in that discouragement a little bit, and it seems to turn to some depression, maybe, and then even to despair, and you're just ready to quit. And maybe you do quit. Perhaps you can identify. I know I can. Perhaps you too know what it means to be run down and ready to give up. And Elijah takes a nice long nap there in the sand. And rather than answering Elijah's prayer, God sends an angel. Not the death angel, but an angel. Look with me at verses 5 and 6. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold then, an angel touched him, and he said, "Arise and eat." And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again. So God sends an angel, and the angel touches Elijah. Now, Elijah at this point probably deserved to be smacked, but the angel touched him instead. Aren't you glad that God doesn't always give us what we deserve? Amen? You know, God, the angel touches him, not smacks him. And right there, the angel, God through the angel, provides a fresh cooked meal to meet his physical needs. So Elijah gets a good nap, and he gets a fresh cooked meal. You know, it's amazing to me, even with our spirit and as we try to live in the spirit, how much getting enough sleep and some good nutrition can go a long way to bringing our minds and our body back to health, can it? Yeah, I mean, if you want to catch me in an ungodly mood, take away my sleep. Well, it's a little tougher to walk in the spirit, you know, when I'm cranky or hangry or whatever, you know, just ask my wife, you know. But getting enough sleep and having this food, it can definitely bring our minds and spirits back to health. And that's a good thing and an important thing. And we see God provide that for Elijah here. And Elijah needed these things too. But Elijah's fear and despair in this case were much bigger than to be answered with temporal needs. Elijah needed more than just a good nap and a good meal. The angel knew that while Elijah had stopped running physically, he was not through being run down. So Elijah had some grief of the soul that he still needed to work through. So what does the angel do? Well, the angel makes sure that Elijah gets a little bit more sleep in a round of seconds. Amen? You know, a round of seconds. And we see that in our text here, that he looked. There he lays himself down again, verse 7, and the angel of the Lord came again the second time and said, "Arise and eat." He gets this round of seconds. God's actions here help us understand God's nature. Here Elijah is in fear and distress. And what does God do? God doesn't leave us to ourselves in our fear and our distress. He comes to us, even though we may not realize it, even though we may be too wrapped up in the circumstances. God is at work, sustaining and providing, even when we do not realize it, even when we do not understand. Now, we may think that here, I mean, Elijah should start to get his mind straight. I mean, after all, he has an angel feeding him. That's pretty cool, right? I mean, I've never had an angel feed me. And in fact, this is the third time in 3.5 years that God has miraculously put food on Elijah's table, or rock, or whatever he ate by the brook Cherith. Not sure exactly what it was like, but this is the third time that God has miraculously provided food. How much more does God have to do to convince Elijah, hey, I've got it under control? Yeah, I mean, it would seem kind of obvious when you think about it from that perspective, but Elijah's not done yet. With his batteries recharged, Elijah gets up again and he runs. This time, he runs to Horeb, an even more remote location, probably about 260 miles south of Beersheba. Look with me at verse 8. And he arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. In the first part of verse 9, and he came thither unto a cave and lodged there. 40 more days, Elijah carries this burden of discouragement and depression and despair. If Elijah ran in fear the first time, he's running in desperation now. He continues to run. And Elijah's behavior is so bad that at least a few commentators have classified it as like maybe manic depressive or something. He's wishing for death. He has this loss of appetite, this inability to manage, this extreme self-pity. In fact, even visitors don't help him out. Angelic visitors at that. Elijah is in a very terrible place. But why go to Horeb of all places? Elijah runs to Horeb. Horeb? What's Horeb? You may recognize Mount Horeb is the place where God met with Moses. Elijah is a hot mess. That's a Navy term, I think. I think that's in an official manual somewhere. Or, you know, the Marine Corps version would be, he's a helmet fire. You know, he's just out of there. You know, he's a hot mess. He doesn't seem to know what to do. But he goes to a place where he thinks he can at least get some direction. In all of his confusion and all of his frustration, he at least knows that Jehovah is the only place he can get real and lasting answers. And so if God met with Elijah, or God met with Moses at Mount Horeb, and Elijah knows, hey, he's in a bad place, he goes down to Horeb and says, I'm going to find out there. And he gets there and he hides in a cave. Think about this. The mighty prophet of God, the man that just a few weeks earlier had prayed fire down from heaven, is now a desert refugee living in a cave. Perhaps you can identify with Elijah today. Perhaps you feel run down, maybe discouraged, maybe even depressed or in despair. You know that in Christ we are more than conquerors, but to be honest, you feel pretty defeated. Well, then I encourage you to take a lesson from Elijah. You will not find your help in the bottom of a bottle or in an illicit relationship or in pills or drugs or the thousands of other ways that people escape from reality in our culture today. Your hope for deliverance and my hope for deliverance is in Jesus Christ alone. You see, God was not content to leave Elijah crippled by fear and decimated by discouragement. Elijah had run away in fear and he was run down. But God had a job for Elijah to do. And he wanted Elijah to be up and running. So let's notice in our text how God deals with this angry, fearful, depressed prophet. Now, God already made sure he had a well-rested mind and a full belly, but Elijah, his spirit is still broken. So look with me at verse 9 and what happens. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said unto him, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" So the Lord speaks to Elijah and says, my paraphrase here, "Elijah, what are you doing here?" Now, God already knew the answer, didn't he? I mean, God knows exactly what's going on. But God says to Elijah, "Elijah, what are you doing here?" And like an infected wound lanced open, that's an ugly picture, right? An infected wound lanced open, the grief of Elijah's soul comes spewing out. Notice the patience of God at patiently helping Elijah work through the wounds of his soul. Look with me at verse 10. Elijah says in answer, "I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only am left, and they seek my life to take it." So Elijah pours out this grief of his soul, and God gives him a job. God says, "Elijah, let me show you something." Look with me at verses 11 and 12. "And he said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice." So behold, God sends a great and mighty wind that causes the boulders to tumble, followed by an earthquake, followed by fire, perhaps lightning. But the Bible expressly tells us that the Lord was not in these. Why was God doing this? What was God doing here? Well, we may wonder what God is doing all this, but I think Elijah knew. I think he recognized these signs. You see, back when Moses was on Mount Horeb, what do we find? We find that there was mighty thunderings, that there was earthquake, that there were lightning, and the boulders tumbled, and a wind. You see, when Moses had been on that mountain, that's exactly how God had worked in those ways. And now Elijah's there, and he sees all these things, but our text tells us the Lord was not in these. I believe it's this. I believe that's the way Elijah expected God to work. He expected God to work with the mighty wind and the lightning and the earthquake, but God was not in these. And God sends the still small voice, the low whisper. This time, God is in it, our text says. What can we learn from this? What can we learn from this demonstration of God's power? I believe we can see this. God is showing Elijah that just because something is big and spectacular does not guarantee that God is in it. And just because something is small and quiet and maybe insignificant from our perspective does not mean that God is not in it. We may expect God to work in a big, booming, shaking matter, you know, just a drastic way. But through the display of the still small voice, God was teaching Elijah that he can work in the big and bombastic, or he can work in the quiet and seemingly insignificant. God was showing Elijah, I don't have to fit in your box. I don't have to work the way you think I'm going to work. And God doesn't fit in your box or my box either. He's God. He's bigger than that. You see, God is not primarily in the business of turning heads, but of moving hearts. That's his business. And so Elijah moves to the mouth of the cave to hear better. He covers his face. What will he see? What will God say as Elijah moves to the mouth of the cave? He wants to hear God's voice better this time because it is a still small voice. And he moves to the edge of the cave, and he covers his face with the mantle we see in verse 13. And went out and stood in the entering of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him. Here's God speaking a second time. What does God say? What doest thou here, Elijah? Same question. Elijah, what are you doing here? Same question, as if God somehow missed it the first time. What does Elijah do? Look with me at verse 14. And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Elijah pours out the exact same complaint, word for word. Now, why in the world does God tolerate this? Why does God let Elijah spew this bitterness and frustration and agony two times in a row? I mean, here, God has just had this dramatic display. God is speaking with Elijah, almost person to person. Why does God tolerate this? Well, I think he is letting Elijah process his grief and his frustration and his fear. You see, Elijah could not go forward and serve God until he first came to the place where he would pour out all his frustration and fear, where he would open every corner of his heart and life to God. And then Elijah, right, and so Elijah opens this. He pours out his wounds the second time, and then God consoles him and gives Elijah his blankie and tells him just to calm down and everything's going to be better and just relax and take it easy because, you know, we'll let somebody else do the work because, Elijah, you've been working really hard. You've been such a good little prophet, right? That's not in our text, is it? That's not what God does. Here Elijah has poured out his soul, and notice what God does. Verse 15, and the Lord said unto him, go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Abel-Meholah, shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. So what does God do when Elijah has poured out this grief of soul? Well, God gives him a job to do. That's what God does. God gives him a job to do. Now, time out, Lord. What are you thinking? I mean, why do you give this burned out, run down prophet a job to do? And really, if you look at our text, it's really three jobs. God gives him three jobs to do. I believe this is the secret. Listen to this. God gave Elijah a job to do. And with that job assignment, God assures Elijah that he has it all under control. While Elijah's despair is real and must be worked through, the reality is that God was on the throne the whole time and still is. And Elijah, by the way, God says, you're not alone. There are 7,000 faithful. 7,000 have not bowed the knee. God wasn't done with Elijah, and God wasn't done with the nation. And so Elijah gets up and leaves that desert cave and embraces this God-given job despite his fear, despite his frustration, despite his discouragement, despite his despair. Now, don't miss this important truth tonight. God is not interested in us being workhorses and slaves, that somehow God's attitude is, it doesn't matter how you feel or what you're going through, just get up and get busy. Just get to work. No, there's something much deeper going on here. Certainly, God cares about the grief and the trouble and the heartache in our soul. Something much deeper is going on here. What God is teaching Elijah is this secret, this important truth. This is the key. This is what we do when we are ready to quit. Life is frustrating. You ever find yourself frustrated? Fear can be debilitating. Doubt, discouragement, depression, even despair can wreak havoc on our lives while we hear the prayer list, even this morning and tonight. That can be pretty disheartening, can't it? But the secret, the way out, what we do when we are discouraged, the remedy is to find our purpose and our meaning and our existence in Him. The remedy is doing the job that God has for you. But it's not simply in the doing. It is coming to grips with the reality that Jesus Christ has a plan and a path for your life. That if you know Him as your Savior, you are His child, and He is not done with you, and He has a plan for you and a way forward. And it may not work out the way I think it should, or have it mapped out, or the way you think it's going to work out. But He's been in control the whole time, and He has a job for you. And our job, yes, we go through these difficulties, we feel the frustrations, and we can get down in despair, but to step back and say, Lord, You're not done with me yet. You have a job for me. You have something You want me to get up and do. And Lord, even though I have to work through and I have to deal with this discouragement, depression, and run to You and open up every corner of my life, God, help me to get up and do the job that You have for me, not by my own strength, but by Your strength. Listen, God did not leave you on earth to flounder around and try to figure it out on your own. He's not wringing his hands and biting his nails when we face fearful circumstances or when we turn on the news and hear the latest policy. Why? Because God doesn't care? No, of course not. Because he does care. And that makes all the difference in the world. That God cares what you and I are going through. And God giving Elijah this job is a message to Elijah and a message to us. God is saying, I am not through with you yet. It's not time to lay down and die. It's not time to quit. It's not time to be overrun by fear. Yes, God says, with my help, we will work through those emotions and we will recognize them and we will process them. But I have a greater purpose for you. I want you to be up and running for me. You too may be running away in fear today or maybe in despair or discouraged. But like Elijah, God wants you to be up and running, doing the job that he has for you. You know, Elijah, he found the remedy to his discouragement. Or maybe we could say the remedy found him. Maybe you're here today dealing with discouragement. Oh, maybe, you know, we know how to do it, don't we? We know how to come to church and put on the smile. When somebody says, how you doing? You're like, oh, I'm fine, right? And inside we're not fine, you know. And we're really dealing with this. Maybe you're dealing with discouragement. Maybe you know the doubt, the fear. Maybe your discouragement has even crumbled into depression or despair. But the good news for you today is that the same remedy that God had for Elijah, God has for you. Now, it's not getting up and going anointing somebody, okay? That's not the same remedy. But it's this. It means unpacking your grief and your fear and your despair to him. It means sharing every detail, knowing that in Jesus Christ, we have a Savior who faced every emotion we face. He understands the depth of our pain and our fear and our hurt. He understands and he cares and he has the remedy. I love what one wise preacher of the past noted. He said this, if at any time you feel disposed again to say, it is enough, and that you can bear the burden of life no longer, do as Elijah did. Flee in the silence of solitude and sit under not the juniper tree, but under that tree whereupon the incarnate Son of God was made a curse for you. It means running to Christ. It means seeking God's direction. It means pouring out our heart to him and sitting and opening up our life to him. It means seeking Christ's direction in prayer and wise counsel, better understanding, God, why do you have me on the earth here now for such a time as this? Means digging into his word, finding strength and encouragement for our souls. For the discouraged father or mother, it means going home and loving those children, even when they're difficult, like moody teenagers. I'm not picking on anybody, just saying. It means bearing the burden of parenthood, not with a melancholy heart, but with a heart that finds purpose in parenting, a God-ordained and a God-enabled task. Maybe you're here and you're discouraged in your marriage. Maybe it means hearing God's call to love your spouse properly, even when that love is not returned. Maybe it means aligning your resolve with his command and then living it out each day, even when it is not easy. For the young person who is maybe depressed or frustrated with circumstances, maybe you're frustrated at parents or lack of friends or feel insignificant or maybe even bullied, it means Christ has a way ahead for you and recognizing that and saying, yes, Lord, I want to follow your plan for my life, your path. For all of us, it means that as long as Christ keeps you on earth, he has a job for you to do. And yes, he cares about your hurts. And you need to pour out your heart and open it up to him and process this hurt and fear under his loving guidance. And then, once you've done that, you must get up with his comfort and with his purpose and with his direction and go forward and go in his strength. This is the remedy. Not running away, not wallowing and being run down, but getting up and running. So if you're here tonight and you're gripped by fear, or on the verge of giving up on God, or giving up on what is right, or even contemplating on giving up on life altogether, then I encourage you to learn from Elijah. Maybe during our time of invitation, maybe you make up your mind soon. Go ahead and select the time and the place when you will get alone with God quietly, or maybe with somebody who can guide you in the scriptures. And then you pour out your grief and your woe to God. Let your brokenness flow as Elijah did.
and come to understand we have a Savior who wants to enter into our grief and our hurt. And then consider Christ's commands and recognize the jobs he has for you at this point in your life. And then pray that the Lord would give you the grace and the courage to go forward and follow through, even when it does not seem easy and even when it does not feel like it. Trust him to heal your soul as you live out in obedience to him. Go ahead, select the time and the place when you say, Lord, I'm going to get along with you and have my own personal Horeb. And if you're not in the bondage of fear tonight or discouraged or depressed or ready to quit, well, rejoice. That's a great place not to be. But take the message to heart. If Elijah, the mighty prophet of God, could find himself there, you and I can too, can't we? Yeah. And remember, you may have a brother or sister in that place. It might even be the person sitting beside you or across the pew or in front of you. Reach out. Be an encouragement. Do you know someone who seems discouraged or dismayed? Commit to sharing God's truth with them. You know, like Elijah, we can find ourselves seized by fear or dismayed by discouragement, maybe ready to quit or wishing to die. But when we listen to Christ and understanding his purpose for us, these dangerous conditions begin to fade. What should you do when you're ready to quit? Pour out your grief to Christ. Listen to his word. Seek his face. And then get up and running. He has a job for you to do. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your goodness to us. Lord, thank you for the example of Elijah. Lord, you could have, in your word, just left out this story of Elijah's despair and depression. But Lord, I believe with all my heart, you put this true story in your word to help us. Because Lord, there are times that we go through hard times. And there are times that we find ourselves just not knowing what to do. And Lord, you call us to open every corner of our heart and life to you, to pour out our grief and our woe. And Lord, you remind us that you have a job for us. You are not done with any of us yet. And Lord, by your strength and by your grace, we can get up and do the job that you have for us. Even when we may not feel like it, even when we may be discouraged and oppressed. But in doing that job and you working through us and in us, Lord, we find your promises come alive. And we find your strength and your power and your sustaining grace to do what we could not do ourselves. Lord, I do not know the need on every heart tonight. But Lord, you do. So Lord, I pray. Would you, by your Holy Spirit, do your work in our hearts? Would we do business with you? And Lord, if it means for some of us setting aside a time, our own personal Horeb, to open our hearts and pour out our grief and woe, and then to get up and do the job that you have for us. Lord, do your work in us tonight, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Pastor.